Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you. I hope you've been enjoying our study of the tongue, the power of the tongue. I tell you, it's very, very important. And I'd like to continue on with that, if you don't mind. And I think we left off in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We were branching out in many different directions from that, but coming back to there quite often. And I guess I'm not really through there. I'd like to share some more things with you. But first, Father, we ask you to be with us today, Lord, to open our mind and our understanding, Father, to perceive the importance of the things that you say to us from your word here, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Help us to flow in your spirit today, Father. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We want to manifest sonship on this earth, Lord. We want the words of Jesus to flow freely from us. We want to agree with everything that you have done through our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to speak the words of the kingdom. We want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh with those who walk according to their carnal senses in this world. Lord, give us your spiritual senses, Lord. Cause your words to go forth from us and change everything around us. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, we discovered that God was giving us a very important key here in Deuteronomy 30. I'm not going to go back all the way, but I'd like to just point out that God was saying that keeping his commandment is not too hard if we understood this key. And then he told us the key was, verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have put before you, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. The key here is exactly what he said in Proverbs 18 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So he's giving us the key. What makes it not too hard to keep his commandments? And that is if we speak them into existence. If we agree with him, as Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not the words of this law to do them. Confirmeth not. And then he goes on to talk about the blessings. And, of course, those of from 15 on down, Deuteronomy 28:15 on down, the cursings. So the blessings come to those who confirm the words of the law. And that's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to speak in agreement with God's word, not add to it or take away from it under penalty of a curse, as the last five verses of the book of Revelation say. So that thou mayest do it. If you're able to speak it, you will do it. In James chapter 3, we're told that the man is a perfect man who has control over the old tongue, right? Let me read that. Verse 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any man stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now you see why, if a person can speak in agreement with God's word, they'll be able to obey, because they are able to bridle the whole body also. First of all, speaking is a manifestation of faith. And faith without works is dead. It's unfruitful, the Bible says. And so when we speak in agreement with the word, that's how we bring the power of God to play in the situation. Otherwise, it's just dead religion, right? And so he said, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And I like verse 19, too. It says, I called heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live, and thou and thy seed. Oh, praise be to God, you know. So, our words can be bringing a curse upon us or bringing the blessing upon us, as the scripture says. So we need to obviously come into agreement with God's precious word. I'm reminded of Psalm 107, which basically states that, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107, verse 2, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why is that? Well, it's because it's absolutely necessary that our faith be completed by works, according to James chapter 2. And the tongue and what you say is the most common way that we fulfill our faith. Faith that's not spoken or not acted upon is faith that's not going to bring you anything, folks. So, basically, if we say we've been redeemed, we ought to start talking that way. It's, you know, many people destroy the works of God with their tongue. They claim out of one side of their mouth that they believe that they were redeemed, but out of the other side of their mouth, they speak against it, and they destroy it. And it's a waste of time, you know. Colossians 1 and 14, let me read that to you, says, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have our redemption. Now, the word redemption is apolytrosis, and it means a release on payment of a ransom. Well, we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't know. You remember the old song? A ransom, of course, is a price that's paid to set someone free from bondage. Well, we've been in bondage, folks. We've been in bondage to the curse, the old man, the devil, the world, and all the bad things that go along with that. And yet Jesus paid the price to set us free. He paid a ransom to set us free. And, of course, because of that ransom, we have the forgiveness of our sins. But a ransom is something that, according to scriptures, has to continually be confessed. We have many opportunities to confess him before men so that he, as the high priest of our confession, can confess us before the Father. It's not good enough to just loosely say, I've been redeemed. When you get in the opportunity to profess and confess that redemption and don't do it, then basically you're negating what you say you believe. And not bringing to bear upon your life or the circumstances the benefits of the kingdom. You know, the Bible says in Galatians, for instance, chapter 3, that redemption covers all of the curse, right? Right? Let's read that. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law, Deuteronomy 28. Is all those terrible things that happen to sinners, basically. And we see that all around us. We even see it in our own life until we exercise the authority that we have to come out from under it, right? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So he paid the price. He paid the penalty for the curse that we would normally bear, you know. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we were redeemed. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because faith without works is dead. when you get into a situation that is involving a curse that most of Christianity considers quite normal, but we understand the truth of the gospel, know that the normal Christian life is a life delivered from the power of the curse of sin. Since the Lord paid for our sins, we've been forgiven of our sins, we're not under that curse. Jesus bore that curse for us. We're not supposed to bear it. It doesn't please the Father that we bear it. And yet we do, if we don't confess it. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. You see, now faith without works is dead. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when we agree with God's word, and we watch our heart, and we watch our tongue, and we even ask the Lord, as we saw in the scriptures in one of our last teachings, to keep our tongue, then God is able to help us to confess in the midst of the situation and in the midst of the trial that we are redeemed. Now, no matter what the curse is, I mean, you can read Deuteronomy 28, it pretty well lists the curse, but mostly everything is detrimental to the life and of a Christian is that curse being involved. And so we've been redeemed from that. He paid the penalty. We don't have to live under that. He says, let the redeemed say so. We're supposed to agree to speak our redemption. And we've been redeemed from the power of sin, as Romans chapter 6 speaks about. It says, he made you free from sin twice there. We've been redeemed from the power of sin. Do you confess your problem with sin? Or do you know that the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world? You know, do you know that God made reconciliation already? And that sin is not a problem for you any longer? He's already taken care of that problem. And now you are to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin? Are you going to let the redeemed of the Lord say so? Are you going to repeat that you are delivered, you are redeemed from the power of sin? He made you free. What does that mean? He released you. That's what redemption is, a release on the payment of a ransom, a release. He released you from the power of sin. Do you believe that? Well, most people don't. Most Christians don't. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He made you free from sin. Reckon yourself to be dead in sin, but alive unto God. And so many aspects of redemption that we need to profess before our Savior and the high priest of our confession, who offers that before the Father. And in fact, Psalm 25 and verse 22 says that he redeemed us out of all trouble. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Our redemption includes all of our troubles. The Lord has set us free from our troubles. He has delivered us from the curse. How many things we get ourselves into that if we'll just turn to God and confess his redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He's delivered us from all evil. Genesis 48 and verse 16. From all evil. Oh, glory to God. An angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Yes. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. The angel that redeemed me from all evil. And what did the Apostle Paul say? And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Wow. You mean that's God's plan? Well, yeah, Christians believe, you know, according to their old life, their human nature, that the normal Christian life is basically just, you know, waiting on the Lord. A few Christians believe in divine health or healing, and a few believe in deliverance, and but yet redemption is delivering us from all evil and from all of our enemies. As we read last time, I'm going to read it again to you, Luke chapter 1, verse 68, if I'm not mistaken. All of our enemies. Now, what could we identify as enemies? The flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the devil, principalities and powers, the world. Luke 1 and 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption," there it is right there, for his people, "and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been of old." Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, and to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Listen to that, folks. To grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Well, that's what redemption paid for. How many of you know that most people never receive what's been paid for by Jesus Christ? You know, we read in Joshua chapter 1 how that the land that God gave to Israel, he said, all of it that you put your foot on, I'm going to give it to you. Well, they only put their foot on about a third of that property, and so God just gave them about a third of the property that he had designated there in Joshua chapter 1. And, well, that's sad, but it's, I think, a symbol of what happens to most Christians is they don't partake of the benefits that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. And one reason is they don't confess their redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, he has redeemed us from a life of vanity and foolishness and failure and so on. 1 Peter 1 and 18 basically says that. Let me read that to you. "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with the corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers." We've been redeemed from our vain manner of life, a useless, a worthless life. Of course, if you look at the disciples, and you look at Jesus, and you look at the apostles, and you see their life, you see that their life was a self-sacrificial life. It wasn't a life of materialism. It wasn't a life of pleasing self. It was a life of sacrifice for others. And this was anything other than a vain manner of life. You know, what most people live, even though it's maybe peace and prosperity, in some cases, others not, is a vain manner of life. Given over to the corruption of the world, impressed with straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, basically making little things big and big things little. Important things are not important. But what we need to do is confess that we have all of Christ who's been given. Jesus Christ was given to us as a gift. He now lives in us. We don't live. Galatians 2:28. And we need to confess that before men. It's very unpopular, I know. And even among Christians, it's very unpopular. But the Lord has given us the life of Jesus. The word reconciliation that we'll look at in just a minute. The word reconciliation means an exchange. God gave the life of Jesus to us, and he took our life and nailed it on the cross. And we're told in Psalm 103, in verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." We've been redeemed from destruction. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many things, if you just look up the word redeemed, redemption, you'll see how much is provided that the Lord Jesus bought us. He bought us out. He bought us out of bondage to the devil. The devil had his rights over us because we had sinned and we had no sacrifice. And now that we do have a sacrifice, we need to confess our redemption that the Lord has given unto us. And if we'd confess it, you know, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. If we confess it, we can have it. If we will not confess it, or if we accept it mentally, you know, but not factually and not, you know, experientially, it's kind of worthless. But you know what God told in the Israelites back in Numbers 14? You know, when they said, listen to this, Numbers 14, verse 1, he says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore doth the Lord bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said this because the spies came back from the land and spied out the giants in the land and spoke of themselves as grasshoppers before these great giants in the land. And as you saw in our last study, the land is represented by us, and the giants represented by the old man and the flesh that most preachers say are unconquerable. You know, oh no, we can't take them. We'll just have to be satisfied with being sinners saved by grace. But the truth is, the Lord said we could take them. In fact, he's already accomplished that. And God said of this statement in verse 11, he said, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? He said, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. God can disinherit, and he does, and he will disinherit, contrary to a lot of people's personal opinions. But he said in verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it. Wow, you mean this could be more than just missing out on a little bit of benefits? It could actually be missing out on eternal life. Yes, indeed. And he says in verse 28, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, surely, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. So they spoke against the Lord. And the Lord was highly offended. You know, Jesus, when he heard a word of faith, he was so very pleased that he gave the person the benefit when he was on this earth. And, of course, it's the same way now. Matter of fact, we can look at that in just a minute. But he said in verse 30 here, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And so he said they had rejected it, and they had come to know his alienation, which means the revoking of my promise in verse 34. He revoked his promise. Why? Because they refused to confess their redemption. They refused to, in the midst of the fiery trial, they refused to say what God had done for them. And why we're doing this study is so that we would think about these things and think about how in our daily trials, in many ways, we say the very opposite of what we say we believe as Christians. That is that Jesus has delivered us from these things. And we need to watch our mouth, because so many ways we are bringing a curse upon our life, upon our children, upon our people around us. You know, I'm thinking of Mark chapter 11, where Jesus spoke a curse to the fig tree. Let's see. Mark 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of the figs. And he answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit from thee henceforth forever. And his disciples heard it. What do you think Jesus was talking about? I don't know exactly, but the next verse seems to imply that God was reprobating a people here. You know, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he would not suffer any man that should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught and said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, Gentiles, but you have made it a den of robbers. Mm-hmm. So, I believe he was saying here that these people weren't bearing fruit. And, of course, we have our opportunity to bear fruit. It has everything to do with what we say and what we do with the Word of God. You know, we pray for our children. We pray the prayer of faith for them. But then many times we turn around and we get caught up in frustration when we see them running after the world, doing the things of the world sometimes, and not doing the things that we have been believing and hoping and praying that they would do, instead of walking by faith for them and confessing by faith. You know what Jesus said? He said, All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, Mark 11 and 24 here, and you shall have them. Believe you received them. How do you talk when you believe you've received, you know? What do you say about the circumstances that you've prayed about when you believe you've received? Do you speak in agreement with the fact that you believe that you received what you prayed for? Are you believing for your children? Or are you calling the things that be not as though they were for your children? Or your wife or husband who has gone astray? Or your neighbor, you know, who's got problems that you're praying for and so on and so forth? I'm thinking about the alcoholics out there, how many of them are taught that they're always going to be an alcoholic. Is that really true? Not if you believe the gospel. You don't have to worry about being an alcoholic anymore. Jesus delivered you from that. He bore that curse upon himself upon the cross. Don't let anybody deceive you. You know, you believe what the gospel says. You let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, you have been delivered. He made you free from sin. He set you free from this curse. He delivered you out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and 13. You're no longer under the power of alcoholism. We need to confess that we've been delivered. These words that we speak sometimes, they remind me of a dream my wife had one time. She was praying for, let me say, a friend. And in a dream, a very vivid dream, she saw her friend inspecting her fruit tree, which probably represented herself. Okay, and she saw the fruit on this tree, but she saw that there were worms in the fruit. And she had a can of spray, and she was just spraying the whole tree like that, you know, just spraying the tree. And my wife said, No, no, that won't work. She walked over to her, and she says, You have to spray each one in the mouth. She took the can from her and noticed that it wasn't worms in the fruit at all. It was little serpents. And she would take the can of spray in each one of them's mouth. You know. See, the thing that's ruining our fruit is the little serpents. You know, the little serpents that from our nature, you know, our carnal nature, those thoughts, those words that come forth out of our mouth. That's what's ruining our fruit. We won't come into the fruit of Jesus Christ, either his works, his nature, none of that fruit, because we won't confess our redemption. We won't confess the free gift that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. You know, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, the Bible says. Perfected forever. And be it unto you according to your faith. You see, when we need to pay close attention to what we say, you know, individually, not just broadcast the whole tree, right? Not just say that I'm delivered from speaking, you know, contrary to God's word. You know, that's true. But what we need to do is pay close attention to what we say and deny it and in some cases come against it. I mean, Numbers chapter 30, let me read that to you, is a good example of this. We spoke of that the other day, but didn't actually go there and look at it. But this is an example, I think. In Numbers 30, I'm sure that there's a deeper, more spiritual understanding to this, but it speaks of a husband, of a wife, who has spoken things that are basically binding her own soul. Things that the Bible says is a rash utterance of her lips. And what does he do? He disallows it. Let me just read a portion of it to you. Verse 6, it says, if she be married to a husband while her vows are upon her, or the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul. Do you know that we speak things that bind our soul? You know? The very opposite of what we just read in Deuteronomy 30. Or the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her husband hear it, and hold his peace at her in the day that he heareth it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her in the day that he heareth it, then he shall make void her vow which is upon her, and the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and the Lord will forgive her. You see, the one in authority here has the authority to say, no, we don't accept that, we don't believe that, we're not believing that about our child, we're not believing that about our situation, we're not believing that about our health, we're not accepting that, you know. Of course, I guess it always ought to be done in a kind way, because it could cause some friction. But the same is said here of a father for his child, that the father can say, no, I disallow that, we don't believe that, we don't want that said, but in the same case, he could just let it go, and the Lord would hold them accountable to that. Well, you know, when my wife and I first come to understand this, we helped one another by thinking about the things we were saying. You know, this was back 34, 35 years ago. We began to help each other with the things we were saying, the children too, with the things we were saying. And it was a big help to remind each other what we should be thinking and saying and so on and so forth. And I remember one time I had gathered the kids together. I think I may have shared this before recently here, but I'm not sure. But I gathered the kids together and lectured them on why they left their shoes out on the front porch. And I said, you see, I told you that if you leave your shoes out on the front porch, a dog can come and take one of those shoes off, and then the other one's good for nothing. Well, that's exactly what had happened, actually, is that that's why I was lecturing them, is because a dog had come and taken one of their shoes off, you know. And then when it got out of my mouth, I realized, oh, you dummy, you're the one that did that. You know, I said, yeah, well, a dog's going to come take one of your shoes, and then the other one's going to be worth nothing. Well, you know the way dogs love shoes. But I thought, then I realized, well, of course, I didn't say anything to the kids because I had told them not to put their shoes out there. But they did. And to make a long story short, I told them, go out there and look and see if you can find that shoe. So they went out around the neighborhood houses and looked all around the yards, and couldn't find the shoe, you know. Came back home, and I said, well, here's what we're going to do. And we were standing right in front of the window by the front of the house there, looking out the front where the shoe had been stolen. We're going to command that dog that took that shoe to bring it back, right back where he got it. And so we did. And my kids were all younger then, you know, they chimed right in with me, you know, we command you, dog, in the name of Jesus Christ, you bring that shoe back. And so we didn't think nothing more about it. The next day we were standing in front of that window just so happens, because the Lord ordained it that way. And I think it was my son said, "Look," you know, and everybody looked out the window, and here comes this dog from around the neighbor's house with the shoe in his mouth, comes over and drops it in front of the door. Well, of course, the kids are just, wow, you know, that's awesome, you know. Now, I was too, but at any rate, I spoke that thing, you know, and God took me up on it, you know. We have the power of creation in our mouths. We are sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in us, you know, and he's given us authority. He said, "What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven," you know. So we need to be careful what we say, you know. We need to begin to watch what we say and agree with the Word of God. As I started to read on here, let me see. In verse 20 it says, "And they passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou curseth is withered away." You know, well, you know, there are places where speaking a curse is actually a blessing. It's something that needs to be done. You can speak a curse to a cancer, as a matter of fact, command it to die in the name of Jesus, and it will, like cursing the roots of the fig tree, right? But a lot of cursing that goes forth from us is not something we premeditate. Jesus said, "As you have spoken in my ears." It came quite natural for them to say that. You know, they were afraid because they weren't believing what God said. And God was offended. And I might say, you know, we're in the same situation. The Lord is the high priest of our confession, and he wants to hear a good confession out of us so that he can confess it before the Father and we can receive the benefit of it, right? And he goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you," verse 23 here. Well, I'm back up, verse 22. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Actually, what he said was, "Have God's faith." That's what the numerics says. The numeric pattern in there proves that that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about having your faith in God. It's talking about having God's faith in you, you see. Some people say, "Well, David, I just don't have enough faith." Well, first thing you ought to quit saying is that. I mean, you need to quit saying that, because that's not the truth. He's given to every one of us the measure of faith, the scripture says. And besides that, he also made reconciliation at the cross, you know, Colossians speaks of. Let me share that with you. He made reconciliation, which gives us everything we need, including the faith, right? Colossians 1 and 20. One says, "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled." That's apokatalasso, meaning to exchange completely. "Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven." So, if we're not moved away from our faith in the gospel, then we are now reconciled through Jesus Christ, meaning an exchange is made. Now we have Jesus' faith. Now we have his righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, the Bible says. See, now we have all this given unto us. At the same time, our sins have been taken away, and he's borne them on the cross, and they've been nailed to the cross. See? So we are to confess our redemption. We are to confess our reconciliation. And now we have the faith of God. See what Jesus said in Mark 11 and 22. "Have the faith of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Well, how many things do we say that we really believe? We haven't cast any mountains around lately, but we say a lot of things that we believe. And I want to tell you that faith can be positive or negative. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. A lot of things that we believe. Most people, when they're not lying, are saying what they believe, right? So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They're saying what they believe. When you say what you believe, do you know what can happen? Since life and death are in the power of the tongue, you can be receiving what you say. And verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, and so on and so forth. So we have to exercise faith for some things. Other things, we exercise faith quite naturally, you know, because it is our belief and it does come to pass. And we know that, you know, for instance, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 8, let me see. Do you believe that, for instance, that what Jesus desired of people back then 2,000 years ago, he still desires today? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 8 and 13, he said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Well, how did Jesus know he believed? Did he tell him he believed? He knew he believed by what came out of his mouth. That's how he knew he believed. Do you know that God doesn't judge people for what they believe in their heart? Does he know what they believe in their heart? Yes, of course. He knows what we believe in our heart. But he doesn't judge people for that. He said, no man's going to be judged except out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he's going to judge every man according to his works, the Bible says. Matter of fact, I'll read that to you. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23 says, I will give unto each one of you according to your works. Oh. And he says in Matthew 16 that he will render to every man according to his doings. And Proverbs 24 and verse 12, he says the same thing. And will he not render to every man according to his works? And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. Well, how do we sow things in the New Testament? What's Jesus? When the sower went forth to sow, how did he sow his seed? It's a spoken word. He sowed a seed called the word in the hearts of men. It's the spoken word. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. So how did Jesus know how, if this man had faith? Well, you remember he wanted Jesus to heal his servant who was sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come heal him. But the man said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. You just say the word and my servant shall be healed. How many times do you hear people say such a thing? You know? Well, he knew by the fruit of his lips, you know, that he had faith. He knew by his confession that he had faith, and he gave it to him. Now, him being seated at the right hand of the Father and being the high priest of our confession, do you think it's any different today? Is he waiting for us to confess our redemption, confess our reconciliation? Of course he is. And how does he know when we have faith? Does he just read our mind? No. No, because he's going to render to every man according to his works. Faith without works is dead, James says. Let me read that to you. 2 and 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? No, it can't. If a brother or sister be in that, let me see, I'm going to jump on down here a little bit. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. But show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. See, God does everything legally. And he's not judging people for what they think. He's judging people for what they do. But when you judge people for what they do, what are you doing? You're judging their faith, right? I will show you my works, my faith by my works, right? And verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren, unfruitful. In other words, it won't bring forth the desired effect, right? And by faith was works, and by works was faith made perfect, verse 22. So basically, no, God is not, he's not judging our faith because he perceives what we have in our heart. He's judging it out of our mouth. We're proving before the court of heaven, as we were speaking a while back, whether we have faith or not. And when we prove it, God gives us a desired effect. And what did Jesus say to this man who believed that all he had to do was say the word and his servant would be healed? He didn't have to go to his house. Well, Jesus said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel, verse 10. And then in verse 13, he said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed. Now, we believe a lot of things, and they come right up out of our mouth. You know, Matthew 12, verse 34 through 37, he says, you offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We speak what's in our heart. We speak what we believe, right? And verse 36, and I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, the centurion was justified because he spoke his faith. And Jesus said, as thou hast believed, so shall it be unto you. Well, we many times believe, we speak what we believe. And many times we are speaking the curse because what we believe is not in agreement with the Word of God. We're not believing what we've prayed for. We're not believing what the redemption brought us through Jesus Christ. We're not believing what the reconciliation gave us in Jesus Christ. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And even in chapter 9, we see the same thing. In verse 27, Jesus passed by from thence. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, have mercy on us, thou son of David. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Then toucheth he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And he let them give their confession. Yes, Lord. And he said, according to your faith. Now, our faith can be positive or negative. In other words, we generally speak what we believe. Many things that we speak do come to pass. Even negative things that we speak do come to pass. And so we should be very, very careful. Now, every work that we do is not a confession of the lips. In some cases, it's our actions, you know, our feet. You know, in chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, sick of the palsy, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And then later he healed him in verse 6 and verse 7. Well, he saw their faith, but they didn't say anything. They brought this man. They evidently went through trouble. You remember the men who tore up the roof and let the man down through? Do you think they would have gone through all that trouble knowing they were going to have to fix this roof if they weren't going to get a reward for it? And Jesus saw their faith. You know, some people go to great trouble to get to Jesus. You know, others go to great trouble to, you know, trust in man. And God sees that too. They don't have a trust in the Lord. But we see here, this wasn't a tongue confession here. This was a feet confession here, you know. And also, the woman in verse 20, it says, "Behold, a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the border of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole.'" She didn't say it outwardly, but she acted outwardly. She touched his garment. She thought within herself, "If I can just touch him, I'll be made whole." And Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Oh, thank you, Lord. Once again, an action, a step, a confession. But the overwhelming majority of our works have to do with our tongue, because we talk too much, and we talk a lot, and we talk about what we believe. And we need to remember that what we're believing is what was accomplished at the cross. We are calling the things that be not as though they were. We are believing for the benefits of the kingdom upon ourselves, upon our family, upon our children, upon the people around us that need these benefits. And we need to speak those benefits over them. We need to agree with what God says about them. And, you know, many of these promises, we create them ourselves, because we pray the prayer of faith for people. And the Lord says, you know, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So we're creating a promise there by praying for someone that we do believe for. And like Mark 11:24 says, we believe we received after we prayed. So there's our promise. It was created out of our very prayer, you know, for this person. So therefore, if you believe what you pray, what do you say about that person, to that person? You know, what do you say? And about the circumstance around your life, you know, if you were redeemed from the curse, if you were redeemed from all evil, what are you going to start speaking about the circumstances around your life? All the lack, all the despair, all of the curse involved, is that what you're going to continually speak? Yeah. Or are you going to begin to agree with the Word of God so that Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will say unto you, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Or, in this case, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." Sometimes that could be used negatively, you see. Well, God bless you, saints. I hope this is helping you to think. I know it's helping me to think about it. And we need to consider the things that we say and consider the things that we think on. And remember, we need to agree with God to bring these benefits to pass. Well, in James chapter 3, we are told, verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet." Amen. Well, we want to learn by the grace of God to bring forth those sweet waters. You remember how that Moses and the children of Israel came up to Marah, which means bitter, in the wilderness, Exodus 15. And the waters were bitter. They couldn't drink them. And the people were dying because there was a lack of water. And so God sent the solution. Cast a tree into the waters and they'll be made sweet. And they were. Because the cross is what has conquered our tongue. And it is given us this gift of the sweet waters, so that we can send forth blessing out of this spring instead of the cursing. And the Bible does say, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." But it also tells us in Proverbs 16, that the heart of the wise instructeth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. So that's what we want to do. We want to educate ourselves to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and also to think about what we're saying and to disagree with the devil. And because he's programmed us from birth, you know, to speak the things of the world and not the things of the kingdom. But the Lord is helping us, and he's already conquered the tongue. No man can tame the tongue, but the Lord, through his word, can. And through his promises, he can. He was the sacrifice who gave us a new tongue, you know. And I'd like to turn to Joshua again. We started out here and went in one direction. I thought maybe we'd go in a little different direction this time. Joshua chapter 1. And it says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest." Well, notice, God said that Joshua was going to cause these people, was going to be bringing them in to inherit their promised land. And you know, we discovered how that the promised land is actually us. I hope you were with us during that meeting and study. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we're told concerning those people who had been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit and then fell away, the Bible says it's impossible to renew them to repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. And, of course, the Son of God is being manifested in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he is a product of the Word of God being assimilated into your life, because Christ is the Word of God. And you crucify that spiritual man when you walk in the flesh. And as Christians who have the power to do otherwise, being full of the Holy Spirit and enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, so on and so forth, it will become a curse to you. But he says in verse 7, "For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned." Now, we discovered that the word rejected here is the word adokimos, and it means, in specifically, reprobated. Reprobated. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul said that he kept his body under, lest happily after he had preached to others, he himself would be rejected. That's the word reprobated, you see. God doesn't reprobate land, he reprobates people. And the Bible is very plain that we are, 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 in the original Greek, we are God's tilled land. Meaning, of course, God wants to plow up this old earth and plant his seed in the midst of it, you know, and bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ in us. So, this land that Joshua is wanting to cause us to inherit, and the Lord's going to use Joshua to cause us to inherit, is talking about this life. The spiritual man, the Israelite, is to conquer this land by the edge of the sword, which is the Word of God, and take it away from the Canaanite, and live in it, in this house, and plant his own crop and bear the fruit of the spiritual man rather than the carnal man, the Canaanite. But he says, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and you'll have good success. I had a dream years ago about that. Very vivid, very vivid. I remember it just as clearly today. I was standing on one mountain, looking down into a valley, looking at a road going down the side of this mountain. And the road going down the side had a ditch going down the middle. And I was in a car, and I had one set of tires on one side of this ditch and one set on the other side of this ditch going down this road, down the side of this mountain. And I realized that I couldn't turn to the right and I couldn't turn to the left. If I did, two wheels would fall into the ditch and that would be the end of it. I wouldn't go any farther. I'd high center and wouldn't go any further. And so I steered very carefully, not to the right, not to the left, and went down this mountain. And the Lord gave me the understanding of this afterwards. He told me that this mountain represents the kingdom of man, self, you know, the old life, right? And that I was to navigate this road, not turning to the right, not turning to the left, until I got off of this mountain. And I did. I got to the bottom, got off the mountain, but immediately I realized that there were enemy everywhere. Do you know, to the extent you humble yourself to the Word of God, going down, of course, is humbling self, right? Off the mountain of self, right? If you humble yourself to the Word of God, the more you do so, the more enemies you're going to have. Even religious enemies. Even so-called Christian enemies, you know. And pretty soon everyone's going to hate you. He that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Most of, as you know, Jesus and his disciples' persecution came from the people that called themselves the people of God. You know. And anyway, when I got to the bottom and I knew that the enemy was everywhere, I went over to the under a bush. And under this bush I saw tools. And I picked up these tools like they were treasures, you know. And these tools were, you know, like hammers, screwdrivers, wrenches. And the Lord later explained to me that these represented the authority to bind and loose. Because, as you know, a hammer binds and it looses. You know, put the claw hammer, you pull a nail out, you know, or the wrench binds and looses, and the screwdriver binds and looses. And the Lord was basically telling me that I was coming to a time when, under the bush, I was going to pick up this authority. Well, guess what, folks? I don't know if you, all of you don't live here in America. I know, but right now we're under the bush. And I remember Moses, you know, at the time of the burning bush is when he got his authority to go into Egypt. You know, his authority to act for the Lord. Well, anyway, you know, I've been binding and loosing for many, many years, but I believe that we're about to come into a time of real power from God. And it's only going to come to those who humble themselves to this world and don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. They stay on God's road, God's path. It's a self-crucifying path if you obey the Word of God. And anyway, when I picked up these tools, then I turned to the right and I went up another mountain. And this was Mount Zion. And I went through the front doors of a great temple. And you know who I saw there? I saw Jesus sitting on his throne. I even went over and sat down next to him, as he said that overcomers would do, sit down next to me on my throne as I sat down with my Father on his throne. And I heard people trying to come into this throne room, but not through the door that I had come through. Sounds like John chapter 10, doesn't it? And Jesus saw these people, and he said, don't worry about them. They can't come in here. Basically, it was people who were looking for throne room authority, but they wouldn't humble themselves to the Word of God and pick up that authority to bind and to loose. See? So, you know, we talk a lot about faith, and we talk a lot about speaking faith, but you can't disconnect that from obedience, see, to the Word of God. God will give authority to those that overcome. That's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, right? But I want to go on here in Joshua and point out some other things. It says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, I know we read this before, but I'm going in a little different direction now. But thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And of course, good success in conquering the promised land, conquering this land for the Lord. Let that spiritual man conquer the carnal man. We'll have good success if this word does not depart out of our mouth. If we speak according to God's word, according to his promises. Even in the midst of the fiery trial, do we continue to agree with the promise, or do we speak the things that we see in the world? Are we moved by our carnal senses to speak against the things that we have in heavenly places? And obviously, as Christians, we call the things that be not as though they were. We speak the things that we have according to promise, not according to what we see in the world. And because we have that faith, we change the things around us. See? And that's God's plan. We don't let this word, or agreement with this word, in what we say, depart out of our mouth. And we have good success in conquering the promised land. We all take the land for the Lord. And from here, I'd like to go to Joshua chapter 10. Because the Lord gave me a wonderful revelation here many years ago. And it's been a great help in my life, and I like to pass it on to others. Number one, we see that Joshua is still leading the people of God to conquer their promised land, to put to death their enemies. And in this particular case, Joshua at the head of God's people, because Jesus obviously is the same name for Joshua, at the head of God's people, is conquering the Amorites. And in verse 12, Joshua 10 and 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when Jehovah delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Wow. Interesting. Now, you know what I believe God is about to show us here? To what extent he will go to give our enemies into our hands. He will go to great lengths to give us victory over our enemy. Matter of fact, in verse 8, just before we get to the text we're in, he said, I have delivered them into thy hands. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And we discovered that the man he was talking about here is the old man who lived in the promised land before the new man took possession, right? The old man, the man who was represented the lusts of the flesh, that they would not be able to stand. Well, here, Joshua and the children of Israel were having victory over the Amorites, but they were running out of time. And Joshua just, in the sight of Israel, by the way, Bible says, if we confess him before men, the Lord will confess us before the Father. And confess means to speak the same as, agree with what God says, you know. So this is power with God. He said, in the sight of Israel. He didn't go hide out and speak this because, well, maybe it won't work, or maybe I'll just make a fool out of myself, or whatever. You know, he was bold, he was full of faith, and he spoke it right in front of Israel. And I might say that is some kind of bold faith. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Wow. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Wow. Now think about this now. I meditated on this. At first I used to think, well, God just stopped the earth from spinning, you know, but the more I thought about it, well, what, now wait a minute, the moon stayed in the same relative position to the sun, and the earth didn't spin. That means more than the earth didn't spin. It means that the solar system was frozen. Can you imagine? God stopped the solar system just so Israel could conquer their enemies. What other kind of big miracle could you imagine God would keep from us if he would do that, you know, to give us victory over our enemies? Well, that's what happened. He gave them awesome victory over their enemies. And, of course, they needed the time. For a whole day, the system seemed frozen. you know. And I know the stories about NASA's lost day and so on and so forth, but I got other things to talk about here, though. Well, number one, people say that, well, that was just in that situation. God doesn't do that for us today. And one reason they claim that is because of verse 14. It says, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Well, the Lord does still hearken unto our voice. But I want to point something out to you. That he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament, whom the Lord said was John the Baptist. Meaning, they hadn't entered into the kingdom yet, had they? And by the way, who is it that lives in us? Is it man or is it God? Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who was Christ? He was the Word made flesh. And is he not still in his body, the Word made flesh? And he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Meaning, of course, they are his spirit and his life. In other words, it's the life of God that lives in us. It's the spiritual man who speaks in agreement with the Word of God. And remember, it's the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. So it's not like God's hearkening unto the voice of a man. He's hearkening unto the voice of his sons. And that spiritual man inside of us is not man at all. He's God. Christ in you. Unless, of course, you don't believe Christ is God. But Christ is God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, the Son of God is manifesting in his people. And he speaks words out of us. When we come into agreement with the Word, we can be trusted. You know, the Lord said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Wow. Why? Because the Word in you is trustworthy to God. If you fill yourself up with the Word and you desire earnestly to walk in agreement with it, God says you're trustworthy. So also the Bible says, concerning my sons. That's in Isaiah 45. Let's look at that. Isaiah 45 and verse 11, if I'm not mistaken. He said, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Does God really mean that? Well, let me ask you something. When you command something to be done, like his disciples commanded healings and deliverances and provisions and so on and so forth, who was it that fulfilled that? It was God, right? It wasn't their power, right? They had no power, but they had authority. Now, authority is the right to use power. And authority is what we do when we speak in agreement with the Word of God. And God brings it to pass. So, in effect, what you're doing is you're commanding God. Because he said, if you do that, he will do it. And Jesus Christ said the same thing, that he will do it. Okay? So, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. The work of my hands? Who did God give the power of the work of his hands? You know, Psalm chapter 8 was spoken, of course, I think concerning natural Adam and his seed, but also in type, spiritual Adam and his seed, which is Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam. And it was said of him, thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now this was said of man and the Son of Man. Now Jesus said that God gave him authority because he is Son of Man. Because man was given authority on the earth, you see. Well, we lost it through Adam because he sinned, but we gained it back through Jesus Christ because he was faithful. And now we're dealing with this situation because, once again, we've been given this authority over the works of God's hands. And when we speak in agreement with the Word of God, God fulfills it. Now, maybe it's not the same situation it was with Joshua in the natural, but God still fulfills the Word of God. And he's put all things under our feet. No one says anything and it comes to pass except I, the Lord, hath commanded it. Lamentations 3 and 37 says that. Nobody says anything and it comes to pass except the Lord has commanded it. Even the devil has no sovereign authority. He has to get permission, as we see in the book of Job. And so, once again, we see that Joshua exercised dominion. He exercised authority given from God, so much so that the solar system was frozen in place so that God's people could conquer their enemies. And then we see, the next thing we see in Joshua chapter 10 is that they went after the five kings who were ruling the promised land. Okay? Verse 16, and these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones unto the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to keep them. But stay not, pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. So basically, the first thing they did was trap the five kings in the cave, and they rolled great stones over the mouth of the cave. Well, you remember that Adam was created from the dust of the earth. And this old man is earthy, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 says. As we've borne the image of the earthy, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. We are both earthy and heavenly, the spiritual man of the heavens and the carnal man of the earth, right? Well, the carnal man of the earth has a cave, and it's called right here the mouth of the cave. And basically what we're seeing here is that the Lord rolled these great stones, had them roll these great stones over the mouth of the cave. What's the purpose of that? The five kings represent the senses. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that the senses have to be exercised by the Word of God so that we understand the difference between good and evil. Let me read this to you. Verse 13. For every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown or mature or perfect men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So as born-again people, we have to have born-again senses. As spiritual men, we have to have spiritual senses. Our carnal senses trapped us. They ruled over us. They ruled over this land because people lived according to their carnal senses. They saw as the world saw. They felt as the world felt. They couldn't walk by faith, calling the things that be not as though they were. They didn't see the end from the beginning, as God is teaching us to do. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Can you see that? Now that's having eyes to see. Can you see that God's already provided you everything that pertains unto life and godliness? You don't have to struggle or fight for it anymore. Now you've got the eyes of a dove, right? Now you've got the eyes, as Song of Solomon says, now you've got the eyes of the Spirit when you begin to see things like that. When you begin to see that the promise is true and the world is transitory, it's passing away, but the promise is true. And so, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world through lust. See? The divine. So if we got eyes to see, we can partake of God's divine nature. What is that? That's the spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual touch, spiritual gifts of God that enable these spiritual man to take over. So, But basically, they had captured the five kings that ruled the Promised Land in a cave and closed up the mouth with these great stones. And, you know, Jesus is the stone, right? He's the rock, who is what? The Word of God, right? What do you think great stones represent? They represent these promises of the Word of God. You know, we're adding learning to our lips. When we study the Word of God, we see what we're supposed to say and what we're not supposed to say. And the Word of God gives us restraint, you know, to not say things that would permit a curse upon our life. And so they knew that to conquer this Promised Land, they had to conquer these senses first. These kings that ruled over the carnal man, right? And this is what the parable points to, is rolling those great stones into the mouth. You know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth." No corrupt speech. What is corrupt speech concerning the kingdom? Well, if we walk in the Spirit and we see as the Spirit sees, then we speak in agreement with the Spirit. You know, we 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We have power to change the nature, and it is with the Word of God. And so he says, as long as you agree with the world, what the world sees, as long as you look in the mirror and you see your natural face, you're never going to be any different. But we need to behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18, so that we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. You see? So if we have eyes to see only the natural, we're not going to conquer the kingdom. See? Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be. And the word edifying is building up. Such as is good for building up the need. See, when you see a need, I mean, we see many people living under the curse, including ourselves in some cases. When we see a need, we need to speak things that build up the need, right? And he goes on to say that it may give grace to them that hear. See, what we speak is supposed to be giving grace to God's people to overcome. Giving grace, which is to meet that need, whatever that need is. When we speak according to the kingdom, that's what we're doing. We're meeting a need. We're meeting a need for more of God, more of God's benefits, more of whatever's necessary. We're told in Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it as though you represent him. You are an ambassador of Christ. You speak his words to this world. That's what you're called to do. You're called to confess him before men always, you know, and to speak in his name. The word name is nature, character, and authority. So we speak in his name. And in 1 Peter 4:11 is another favorite verse of mine. And it says basically that anytime we speak, if any man speak, as it were, the oracles of God. If any man speaketh, as it were the oracles of God. If any man ministereth, as of the strength which God supplieth. Now, I'm not adding in the italicized words there because they seem to confuse it. But when we speak as an oracle of God, it means that his word is coming out of us. We're saying what God says. We're speaking in agreement with him. We're letting him do the speaking, basically. We're letting the spiritual man who is in connection with God through our spirit, like the carnal man is connection with the world through our flesh, we're letting that man do the speaking. We're letting our spirit man speak. And so, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. That's what it's saying. And if we speak, we speak in the name of Jesus. We speak representing him. And we let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth, which is basically what it means to roll the stone in front of the cave. I think I shared here a while back how that the Lord gave my wife a revelation some years ago concerning a lady who would always fall back into her same old problems. And the reason that she would constantly fall back into these problems was because she just never would agree with the Word of God. She'd always speak the things that are instead of calling the things that be not as though they were. She wouldn't walk by faith, you know. And my wife had a dream one night, and she saw herself in a room with this lady in a bunk bed. And my wife was on the top bunk, and this lady was on the second bunk. And she heard this lady talking, and she was just saying all kinds of negative things in her dream. Just don't know if I can make it. I can't overcome this. All the problems were coming out of her mouth. She was speaking of things that are instead of the things that are not. And my wife kind of peeked over the end of the bunk, and she says, "No, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says this." And my wife said she knew that this place that she was in was called holiness, and that unless you agreed with the Word of God, you couldn't abide in this place called holiness. And so she began to correct this woman, and the woman said, "Well, I just don't know if I can stay here, you know." And the next thing she knew, she was gone. And that happened in the physical, that woman didn't stick around. She was gone. Well, you know, to walk holy is to walk separate. The word holy means, it's the same word for sanctified. It means separate from the world, separate from the old man. We are separated unto God. We speak His words. We do His works. We think His thoughts because He lives in us. And the more we do that, the more we grow in Him. And it's called holiness. It's the place of holiness. You know, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is what we grow in order to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Holiness is again, separation from the world, the worldly church, the old man, who is moved by the carnal senses and ruled by the carnal senses, unto the new man, who is ruled according to the Spirit. Matter of fact, that reminds me of Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins." Well, here we are. We are to be walking in the Lord's steps. Isaiah chapter 11 here is speaking about the branch. And it's a branch unto the Lord that's being raised up in our day. By the way, it's the man child. It's Christ in the first fruits in the end time is the man. I don't want to go into that right now, but I just want to point out, this is what God has called us all to, is he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, etc., etc. You know, we are not to walk according to our carnal senses. We are to be, like Hebrews 5 says, very plainly, we are to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil, our senses. In other words, we're to have our senses exercised by the Word of God, which is what? The washing of the water with the Word of God. See, as our senses are exercised, we begin to see spiritually and hear spiritually. And we begin to hear the voice of the Spirit, right? And we begin to speak the voice of the Spirit, right? The five senses. And it kind of reminds you of David when he went to slay Goliath, the giant in the land, right? How he went to the brook, and he pulled out of that brook those five smooth stones. They were exercised by the washing of the water with the word. And he just took one of those stones, and he felled Goliath, you know. And he told him ahead of time. He spoke it to him ahead of time. He says, I'm going to take your head from off of you, and I'm going to feed you to the birds. Very bold little fellow. And that's exactly what he did. You know, I believe that the sense he was talking about was the tongue. The tongue senses taste, but it also speaks the word. You know, we assimilate from our five senses into our mind the things that they feed into our mind, and they in turn are spoken out of our mouth, you see. Well, it's different with the world because they assimilate the things that are. You can't change the things that are with the things that are. The Lord says he's chosen the things that are not that he might bring to nothing or bring to naught the things that are. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So he wants to change the things of this world by calling the things that are not as though they were. See, so we have to have spiritual senses to be able to do that. We have to see things the way God sees things and hear things the way God speaks them in order to do that. And so, like David, who conquered Goliath because he had spiritual senses, because he didn't see the way the rest of those men saw, they wouldn't dare step out in front of that giant, you know. They were afraid. They didn't have the word of God in their thoughts and out of their mouth, you know. He conquered because it was God Almighty that did it, you know. And because the Son of God was spiritually living in him, right? Okay, I'm going to read on down a little bit here in Joshua chapter 10. So he told them, go on after your enemies. You've already trapped the five kings. They can't talk because the mouth of the cave is closed up with the rocks. Now you're able to conquer those that they rule over. See? If you don't, first of all, stop those kings from speaking, you'll never be able to conquer those that they rule over, and that is the carnal man, right? Verse 20, and it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, and the remnant which remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda, in peace, none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, bring forth these five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the chiefs of the men of war that went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Well, obviously, that is to keep them from speaking. They had let them out of the cave now, and they had to keep them from speaking, so they put their foot on their neck. It reminds me of the dream I shared with you the other day about being in a war with a giant and not letting the old man speak. I'd captured the old man in this war against the giant, and I had him in a neck lock, and I was dragging him through the woods, and I came up to the giant. And I turned him loose just long enough for him to say, bigger, bigger, bigger. And when I realized what happened, I turned and I karate chopped him right in the voice box, right in the Adam's apple. So he couldn't speak, right? And I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. You know what? We've got a lot of giants around us, a lot of big problems, a lot of big enemies. And if we let the old man speak out of our mouth, see, that's who I'd captured. That's who was in bondage to me. It was the old man. And It's been that way for many years. I've been ruling over him. It used to be the other way around. He used to rule over me. But I've been ruling over him. And but I didn't want to let him speak because he has the authority to make the situation worse, to make the enemy stronger, bigger, bigger, bigger. But I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. And so the giant whom I had seen ahead of us here, standing before us, was not able to conquer me because I didn't let the old man speak. Well, that's why they put their feet on their necks. They are not to let these five kings representing the five senses to rule over that body or to speak out of that mouth, right? And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Amen. And afterward Joshua smote them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Sounds very, very similar, doesn't it, to exactly what happened to Jesus Christ, right? And because our Lord Jesus was hung upon a tree or a cross, and they wanted to take him down before evening. So what is God applying this to this old man? Because we were crucified with Christ. That includes your five senses. See, we too often get caught up in the idea that I've got to conquer my senses. I've got to conquer this tongue. Now, well, you see, you're putting all of the responsibility upon yourself instead of remembering that the Lord's already taken care of this problem. You see, he was the one who was crucified on that tree, you see. And you were crucified with Christ, and you don't live any longer. It's Christ that now lives in you, according to what the Word of God says, you see. And so remember that your old senses were crucified with Christ. And you've been given this gift of the new man. You know, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You've been given this gift of the new man. The new man comes along with these new senses, these new spiritual senses. That's how we walk in the Spirit, folks, is we walk according to our divine senses, the senses that are attuned to the kingdom of heaven, that see how to walk in the kingdom rather than in the world. It comes quite natural to us to walk in the world, but it comes supernatural to us to walk in the kingdom. And that is to have our senses exercised by the Word of God to see the way God sees, to hear the way God hears, to discern or to smell the way God does, you see, and to have our feelings in communication with God. And he says here, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had hidden themselves, and laid great stones on the mouth of the cave unto this very day. So why cover them up now? Well, folks, the old man's on the inside, but he's dead now. See, that's the whole point. You know, we are to come to the place where we don't let that old man speak. You know, if you let him speak, if you let him live, if you let him come down off that cross and do his thing, he will continue to live and to grow and to rule your life, you see. But, you see, the Lord's crucified him, and you need to remember that, and remember that those senses are crucified too. God's already taken care of this, you know. See, what we get to do is we get to rejoice in the victory that's been given to us already. See, the victory that old man is dead and his senses are dead, and now the new man lives in me, and that is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know, because of your faith and because of speaking your faith, God will bring it to pass. It's not because we're able through our own ingenuity. The old man is not going to put the old man to death. See, It's through faith. You know, it's not by works. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when Moses brought the children of Israel, you know, up to Marah, the bitter waters, and the tree was cast into the waters to make them sweet, what is God pointing out? What could they do? They could have died there by the bitter waters. And you know, as long as the old man rules in our life, we are dying, because life and death are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we really can't help ourselves, but we know someone who can. And we know that we can turn to the Lord, who gave his life for us, you know. And we know that he has given us these senses. We claim them by faith. We claim that, God, you've given me a new tongue, you know. And you've given me new life. And by one offering you have perfected me, according to Hebrews. And I accept your perfection, Lord. I accept that Jesus now lives in me. I accept that you will put a watch before my lips, and you will not let anything go forth out of my lips. It's not in agreement with your word. That's a good thing to pray, right? He tells us in Psalm 141 to do just that, to go to him and have him to put a watch before our lips, right? So, Father, that's what we're asking today, Lord, that you, by your grace, would give us the gift that Jesus gave us at the cross. Would you manifest that gift in us, Lord? Would you enable us, dear Father, to speak the words of the kingdom? Lord, you said that your Spirit would bring to our remembrance all things that you have said unto us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be slow to speak, and quick to listen to the voice of your Spirit, and quick to hear the promises and the word that comes up in our heart when we let your Spirit speak to us. That you, Lord, would give us grace and anointing and the fullness of your Spirit to walk and speak the words of the kingdom, to represent Jesus Christ, to be an oracle of God. One who speaks forth your words. One who is used by your Spirit to speak your words. This is what we claim, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that grace, Lord. We ask, Lord, as we go forth this coming week, Lord, that your Spirit will be constantly with us, reminding us to agree with your healing, your deliverance, your provision, your holiness, all things. You said you would supply our every need according to your riches and glory. That we in our speech would agree with the promises for all things that you have given unto us, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this gift. We depend upon you, O Lord. We depend upon your grace, O God. Work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, Father. Lord, we know if your will is living in us, then we are free. Free indeed, as Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lord, that's what we desire, to be truly free, because we have your will in us. We know you always get your will, and you always get your way. And Lord, that's what we desire, to desire the things of the kingdom, to remember the things of the kingdom, to speak the things of the kingdom, so that your life would be manifested out of us, and so that we would have good success in conquering this promised land, so that the Lord Jesus would live in us, and that he, through us, would be what he was in this world 2,000 years ago, that he would continue to go forth and to meet the needs of the brethren, and to speak the blessings and not the cursings. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouths, Father. Thank you for this gift, O Lord. Thank you for going forth and anointing the disciples out there who are listening today, watching today, and blessing them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, and we desire earnestly to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we ask you, Lord, to fill multitudes out there with the power of your Holy Spirit so that they may walk in your Spirit, so that it will be natural to them. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Lord, that's what we want to be, is a witness of your life to the whole world, that when they look at us, they see Jesus in us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. God bless you, saints. And be in prayer for our next get-together. We'll study some more about the tongue, Lord willing.